And the chapter 1, Luke's Gospel chapter 1, and our text for this evening is the verse 17. And he shall go before him, that is John, shall go before Christ. There we have the man and the Messiah. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I want us tonight to consider John as the man who was called upon and chosen to go before the Master or the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have already learned that along with the promise of a Messiah, there was also the promise of a messenger, one who would go before Christ. For in Malachi 3 and verse 1 we read, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." That's the Lord Jesus speaking. And the Lord Jesus is saying, "Behold, I will send my messenger." John is the messenger. "And he shall prepare the way before me." So the messenger of the Lord, we are told by Malachi, was sent by the Lord. Just as the Apostle John declared in John 1 verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. True messengers of the Lord are men who have been sent by the Lord. Just as the Savior called unto him his disciples, and of whom he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. The Lord named the 12 disciples apostles. Why did he name them apostles? Why did he give them that name? Because the word apostle means the sent one. And the apostles or the disciples were the sent ones, because we read in Mark 3 verse 14, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." That's why he called them apostles. And there are no apostles today. What is the qualification of an apostle? What is it that makes someone an apostle? An apostle is a man who has seen the Lord after his resurrection. That's why so many question the apostleship of Paul, because Paul wasn't one of the 12. But Paul still saw the Lord after the resurrection in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And so there are no apostles today. The apostles are those who have seen the Lord after the resurrection. And an apostle is one who has been sent. As we've read or quoted Mark 3 verse 14, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." Those words bring to mind the words of the hymn writer, "So send I you, to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke and to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. That's what it is to serve the Lord. So send I you to labor unrewarded, as far as this world's goods are concerned, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown. Where did John begin his ministry? In the wilderness. To bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil, the Lord said, for me alone. Thus John the Baptist was sent to toil for the Lord alone. For he was that voice, one voice, crying in the wilderness. He served the Lord alone as his forerunner, as his messenger. But all who claim to be the Lord's messengers have not been sent. Of such the Lord said in Jeremiah 27 and verse 15, they prophesy a lie unto you, for I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy or preach a lie in my name. Jeremiah, or the Lord was telling Jeremiah, but the false teachers and the false prophets, and he says, they preach a lie unto you in my name. But he says, I haven't sent them. They're not my servants. I didn't send them. I didn't give them a message to preach because they preached a lie. We mentioned that this morning. You think of the false teachers there are all around us today, and that's what they teach and that's what they preach. They preach a lie. Tell people they don't need to be saved. Well, that's a lie. They tell people, well, your church membership is all you need. That's a lie. They say do the best you can. They say be a good neighbor. Just follow the Lord's example. That's all a lie. And those who preach a lie have not been sent by the Lord. But John the Baptist was sent by God to be his messenger, a man who declared the truth and a man who defended the truth. That's a true messenger of the Lord. That is why the angel Gabriel was able to tell Zacharias that his son John, who would be born, shall be great in the sight of the Lord. We look at the life of this man sent from God, and we will see that he was a man who lived for Christ. Whatever else you discover about John the Baptist, one thing will stand out. One thing will stand head and shoulders above everything else. John the Baptist lived for Christ. You look at his life, and in a sense, you cannot understand his life apart from Christ. And he was so Christ-like in all that he did. And in the words of our text for this evening, we see that this man who went before the Messiah was a man who lived for Christ. Oh, that would be said of us. We're men and women who just live for Christ. We've only one life. on this earth. And as vapor is passing away, you watch your kettle boiling, and the vapor that comes up out of the spout, how long does it last? Just a second. The Word of God says, James the Apostle says, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then passeth away. And we have only one life. One life. We have only got, as it were, to use the common language, we've only got one shot at it. We don't get a second chance. John had one life, and that life he gave over to Christ. And in this verse we are told something about his life. It is a wondrous thing to look at John the Baptist and see a man whose life cannot be separated from the life of the Lord Jesus. You look at the life of John. And at no time did he do anything other than live for the Lord Jesus. We'll be doing that, Lord willing, over the next few weeks and months, looking at the life of John. And we will see that all that is recorded in the Scriptures about John the Baptist was all about what he did for Christ and how he lived for Christ. You never read of him doing anything else but living for Christ. What a tremendous testimony. That was his life. And what Paul said, John could easily have said the same words, for to me to live is Christ. And as we have seen, John was sent by Christ. And since the Lord called him his messenger, we see that he spoke about Christ. Is his messenger. So that was his message, the Lord Jesus. You know the wonderful thing about John? John was a man whom we have already seen was filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And yet, we read in John 10:41, John did no miracle, but all things that he said about this man, Christ, were true. But I'd love to have that testimony. He did no miracle, but all things that he said about Christ were true. Everything he said about the Lord Jesus was true. And since the Lord said, I will send my messenger. Didn't say I will send a messenger. He says, I will send my messenger. What does that tell us? That tells us, as far as John's life was concerned, he was surrendered to Christ. He was owned by Christ. Because the Lord said, I will send my messenger. Sure, doesn't the Lord own us? Aren't we the temple of the Holy Ghost? Didn't he purchase our souls? We're bought with a price. We don't belong to anyone else. We belong to the Lord. And the Lord said, I will send my messenger. He belongs to me. And John was a messenger for no one but the Lord Jesus. I will send my messenger. He wasn't a messenger for anybody else. He was a messenger for the Lord. And since he went before the Lord, He did so to prepare the way before him. That tells us that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. It's important. That's how John lived. He belonged to the Lord. The Lord said, he's my messenger. And he was sent to prepare a way before the Lord. That means he was the Lord's servant. And John's life could be summed up in the words of A.A. Whittington's hymn, "Not I, but Christ. Be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, dear Lord, but Christ that lives in me." It was John's life. That's how John lived. In many ways, John had his own personal motto. He must increase. I must decrease. And that word decrease means to make low. He must increase. He must be lifted up, but I must be kept low. That's the testimony of a man who lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same word that is used in reference to the Lord Jesus himself. Over in Hebrews, in chapter 2, we read in Hebrews 2 about the Lord Jesus who was made low. For in Hebrews 2, and verse 7, "Thou madest him a little lower." The word translated "little lower" is the same word "decrease." And so there again, and we have been pointing this out along the way of our study thus far, the number of matters and points that we come across that shows that John was Christ-like. Here's another one. John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And the same word is used to describe the Lord. Thou madest him a little lower. Same word as decrease. Than the angel. Same words used again in verse 9 of Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angel. But that was John's desire. That was his life. He lived for Christ. So he was even like the Savior in his humility. Paul said, in reference to the Lord Jesus, in all things he must have the preeminence. Oh, to live like that. Oh, to live like that. No more that I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. He must increase. I must decrease. And John only wanted Christ to be seen in his life. How much do we think of that? As we mix with the ungodly in this world, Do you ever stop to think? Do those workmates of mine in the factory or office, do those people I come in contact with, my neighbors, do they see Christ in me? Do they know I'm a Christian? Do they see Christ in me? Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Paul was saying, I crucify the flesh. I crucify the old carnal, sinful, fleshly nature. And I only want Christ to be seen. I don't want people to see self. I want them to see the Savior. I don't want them to see me. I want them to see the Master. That was John. So let us make it our prayer. With longing all my heart is filled, that like him I may be. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. That was John's life. He just lived for Christ. Are we living for Christ? Not only do we see his life, but notice his likeness. His likeness, the angel Gabriel said, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So there's John. And before he's born, the angel said to Zacharias, your son John, when John is born and grows up, he'll grow up to be a man like Elijah. He'll live in the spirit and power of Elijah's. Regarding his likeness, being like Elijah, we notice first of all the person of Elijah. He'll be like this person. So here's Gabriel, and he revealed that Zacharias' son John would grow up to be like Elijah the prophet. No doubt. I have no doubt that would have gladdened Zacharias' heart. Just to think, my son is going to grow up and be like the great prophet Elijah. No wonder it says in verse 15, when John is born, regarding Zacharias, thou shalt have joy and gladness. My receiving this news would have filled Zacharias with joy and gladness. He's going to grow up to be like the prophet Elijah. That would gladden the heart and soul of any godly parent. To know that their son and daughter would grow up to bear a likeness to some godly character from the Bible. A Bible commentator that I read put it this way. We hear much talk today about role models. Athletes like to think of themselves as role models. Hollywood stars and others, like pop stars, like to be esteemed as such also. But what lousy role models are these? Greedy and immoral stars. men and women. And you think of the young people today and how they model themselves on these Hollywood stars. And you don't have to look too far or read too much to know that these Hollywood so-called stars are a bunch of immoral wretches. They're immoral. They boast of their sin. They boast of the vile, iniquitous way that they live. And sadly, so many young people model themselves on these so-called stars. Oh, I want to be like so-and-so. I want to be like this pop star. I want to be like this athlete. And it's good to hear people say, I want to be like Elijah. I would love to be like Samuel. I would love to be like Daniel. Well, here is a great role model for John. Gabriel said, he's going to live in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Elijah was one of the great men of God. Compare what we have already said about these Hollywood stars and these worldly individuals. Compare that with what we have before us. John, Elijah, Christ. That's who we would love our children to grow up to be like. John, Elijah, and right at the head of the list, Christ. A likeness that the Savior himself drew attention to in Matthew 11. For there in Matthew chapter 11, read in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We see even the Lord Jesus likened John unto Elias. He says, this is Elias. Wasn't literally Elias, but he's saying, this man's like Elias. This man is like Elijah. And Gabriel promised that John would live in the power, in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And we have studied the life of Elijah. We know all about Elijah. And what a mighty man he was, a mighty man. One of my favorite Bible characters is Elijah. You have the person of Elijah. The angel said he would live in the spirit and power of Elijah. As well as the person of Elijah, he would have the power of Elijah. The spirit and the power. The word spirit there in verse 17 of Luke 1 is the same word for the Holy Spirit. Same word. Now we know where Elijah got his power from. From the power of the Holy Spirit. Having such power enabled John, first of all, to be fearless like Elijah. So what do you like about this man, Elijah? Even though he's a man of like passions as we are. Oh yes, he got discouraged at times, wished he could die, so discouraged and depressed. But at the same time, he was a fearless prophet. For we read in 1 Kings in chapter 18, there in verse 17, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Didn't trouble Israel, he troubled Ahab. When you live in the power of Elijah, you'll trouble the devil. And the devil's crowd. "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou." Now here's Elijah. He's pointing the finger at Ahab. And he's saying to Ahab, "No, I'm not the one that troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal." That's fearless preaching. That's a man preaching with power. He's not out to make friends. He's out to declare the truth. And he declared the truth to Ahab. "No, you're the man in your old household. You're the man that troubled Israel. It's all your fault." We think of John then. John had the same power that Elijah had. He would go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. Well, don't we know how John conducted his ministry? If we read in Luke 3 and verse 7, "And said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." They were trusting in Abraham. And here's John the Baptist, and he said, "O generation of vipers." That's some preaching. He preached in the spirit and power of Elijah. And again, in verse 18 of the same chapter of Luke, "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him," John, reproved Herod. "Reproved by him of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done." No wonder the angel said, "John will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah." Because there's John, and he stands face to face with Herod, and he rebukes him for taking another man's wife. And told him he was immoral. He had committed a terrible sin. He was fearless. Because he went forth in the power, in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was fearless like Elijah. He was faithful like Elijah. Elijah stood before Ahab and preached unto him, "Thus saith the Lord." 1 Kings 21, verses 19 and 20. When John preached, he was faithful. For in Matthew chapter 3, we see the message that John preached. Matthew 3, and verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's faithful preaching. People don't like to hear the message of repentance. They don't like to be told you need to repent of your sin, because to start with, many people today will not acknowledge they are sinners, so therefore there's nothing to repent of. It's not a very popular message, is the message of repentance. Well, John preached it and said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you go down the same chapter to verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. There's John, you see, lifting up Christ. Mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. You know, I was thinking whenever I read those words again, and of course they're familiar to us, I was thinking about the number of Bible expressions that come into everyday language. Here's one of them. You talk about someone, you say, oh no, I couldn't let loose that man's shoes. I wouldn't be as good as him. I couldn't loose his shoes. That's where that came from. Came from John the Baptist. I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's faithful preaching. You take sermon audio. And when a message goes out about hell, inevitably, we receive correspondence from somebody saying, away out there in the world, oh, you don't hear hell preach much these days. Because you see, God loves everybody and everything. God will judge sin, and in judging sin, men, if they do not repent, will go down to a lost eternity, which is hell forever. John preached that message, preached repentance, and he preached faithfully and preached Christ. He was fearless like Elijah. He was faithful like Elijah. And he had foes like Elijah. The foes of Elijah were Herod and Jezebel. You recall after Elijah slew the false prophets of Baal, that Jezebel said, that man Elijah will be like those prophets. She was determined to go and get Elijah. That's when Elijah went away out into the wilderness and sat down and wished he had died. So often happens, you know, when you've enjoyed a great spiritual victory. After the victory, you can be down in the dumps. So it was with Elijah. His foes were Ahab and Jezebel. And who were John's foes? Herod and Herodias. And as a result, he was beheaded. Because he was a faithful servant. Matthew 10, verse 22, the Lord Jesus says, ye shall be hated of all men. Ye shall be hated of all men. Mark the words, for my sake. You'll be hated of all men for my sake, because you're a Christian, because you serve the Lord, because you're one of my disciples. The world will hate you. That's a strong word. You shall be hated of all men for my sake. But then, we should also remember the Savior's words when he said in Luke 6, verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, Beware when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So it goes with the territory. You live for Christ, you live for the Lord, you live a surrendered life, and you only want to serve Him. You'll disturb the devil every time. Remember, when I was just a babe in Christ, remember one of the elders in my home congregation where I was saved in Tandragee. He spoke to our youth fellowship one night, called the man Isaac. And Isaac was saying about being a Christian. And Isaac says, you know, people says there is no devil. Isaac says, well, I just tell them, well, you get saved and you'll soon find out there's a devil. And he's right. Get saved and live for the Lord and live for God. You'll soon know there's a devil. As well as learning something about the life of John and his likeness, the likeness of John, we want to notice next and quickly the labors of John. Gabriel said that John would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There you have his labors. What would he do? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. There's that word, turn, again. It's the same word that we have in verse 16. The word turn is the same word as convert. And John would convert many, as we read in verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn, or many of the children of Israel shall he convert. And see, converted. Same word again. Now in verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn or to convert. Because that's what conversion is. It's turning. It's turning away from sin. And it's turning to the Lord. Completely turning your back on the old life. And so with regard to his labors, John's labors involved the rescue of men. We've already seen how John was to be used as a great soul winner, verse 16. And when a soul is converted, that is a soul that has been rescued. Not what we sing, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. And if only we could be used to turn one soul, to the Lord. As Rutherford said, we quoted the words of his hymn, oh, if one soul from Anworth were to meet me at God's right hand, my heaven would be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Rutherford led many to the Lord, but he was saying, oh, if I had only the opportunity to lead one soul to Christ and see that one soul in heaven, that would make heaven two heavens for me. Do you ever think of that? You ever think about when you get to heaven, will there be anybody there that will see him through you, your wife, your life, your testimony, your witness? It'd be good, wouldn't it? what souls are in heaven now. For this man who was sent from God, John, the great soul winner, this man, John, who told men, "Behold the Lamb of God." Let's tell men and women about the Lamb of God. May we be soul winners, as John was, and turn and turn and turn many to righteousness. In John's Gospel, and I'm afraid with this I'll have to close, but in John chapter 1, we read there of how John was used. For in John chapter 1 and verse 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." Always pointing men to the Lamb. "And the two disciples heard him speak." Two of John's disciples. "And they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Mark this. It was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he saith, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The point is this, that John preached Christ, and two of the disciples that he had then followed Christ and became Christ's disciples. And one of them was Andrew. And he spake and went and found his brother Peter. What did he do? He brought Simon Peter to Christ. He won his brother to Christ. How many souls did Simon Peter win for Christ? You have only to look at Acts 2. 3,000. And many more. And it all started when John the Baptist preached Christ and won one soul for the Lord. That one soul went and told his brother. He led him to the Lord. And that one soul, Simon Peter, was then used in the day of Pentecost to lead 3,000 to Christ. If every one, Brother Sam Houston used to say, if every one won one, what hosts would be won if every one won one? Years ago in the Martyrs' Church, Dr. Paisley's Church, the Martyrs' Memorial, a group of young men got together. And they gave themselves the name, the Testimony, Martyrs Testimony Band. Now, they didn't have instruments. That's not what they meant. They were a testimony band. They were a group of men who got together, and they would go in the open air, or they'd go around their churches and give their testimony. Practically all of those young men were called into the ministry. and in turn, those men led others to Christ. All those young men had been saved under Dr. Beasley's ministry in the Martyrs, and they became that group of young men who wanted to go about and do something for the Lord and testify, and they had been saved, and they wanted to tell others. And whenever they got saved later, the Lord called them into the ministry, and they started to win others for Christ, and so it grew and escalated. Great preacher that I heard once was Pastor Willie Mullen. He was the minister of a Baptist church in Lurgan, County Armagh. Tremendous Bible teacher. He had the largest Bible class in Europe. People traveled all over to sit under his ministry. I sat under his ministry a number of times. I thought he was a tremendous preacher. How did Willie Mullen get saved? Willie Mullen, in his own words, was a trump. When his godly mother died, none of his brothers wanted to have him. And so he said he just picked up whatever belongings he had that night and walked out of the house. And he said for the next 2.5 years he hadn't seen the inside of a house. He lay in the hedgerows and in the fields. And then he met up with a crowd of boys in the town of Newton Ards, and they got this old run-down house, and that's where they lived. And one day a young man came by, walked up that street, and he slipped a flyer under the door announcing a gospel mission. And Willie Mullen happened to see this flyer and he didn't think anything more of it. Until a few days later, he saw this young man who had put the flyer in under the door. And he mockingly said to the young man, "Oh, I see you're having a mission. I'll maybe go some night." Well, he said, "I had no intention of going." But the young man then went right back to Willie and said, "You will? I'll sit with you. I'll come and get you and I'll sit beside you." And he said he wouldn't back down, but the young man came and picked him up and took him to the mission. And that night, the preacher preached on the wrath of God. And Willie went home and said, "I'll never be back there again." Well, a few days later, Willie Mullen was out, as they say in these parts, he was out casing a joint. They were going to rob a house. And Willie was the one who was to look around the house and see the best way in and the best way out. And he said he was crossing a field and suddenly started to think, what about this day of wrath? What about this day of wrath? And in the middle of the field, Willie Mullen got down on his knees and God saved him by his grace. And he went back to the old den of iniquity and told the boys he'd got saved. And they all left him. Willie Mullen became a pastor. And Willie Mullen said in his own testimony, as far as anyone knows, he was the only man saved in that mission. One soul in the mission. But Willie Mullen became a pastor and led thousands of souls to Christ. He was the only one saved in the mission. But how the Lord used them to lead many more to Christ. And who knows, believer, the person you lead to the Lord may turn out themselves to be a soul winner. And here's John. And he was to go before the Lord. That was his service. He lived for Christ. He labored for Christ. And he was a man whose life cannot be understood apart from Jesus Christ. Let's live like John. Let's pray, "Lord, give me a life like John the Baptist." we'll finish this study, Lord willing, next Sabbath evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving and eternal God, we bless thee for the word, for the challenging word. For when we look at the lives of men like John the Baptist and Elijah and Christ, we're challenged to examine our own lives. See where we stand with God. To see, are we serving the Lord? Are we living for Christ? Have we crucified the flesh? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. For we have only one life and soon be past. And only what's done for Jesus will last. Lord, write the word upon our hearts tonight, I pray. Use it to thy glory. Use it to thy glory. Stir us up, Lord, to live for Christ. Be with us now, Lord, as we part the one from the other and give guidance, Lord, in the way home. And watch over us during the night season, throughout the day. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. And we trust, we receive the well done of God. Amen.